Good morning and Happy New Year to everyone. Isaiah chapters 11 and 12. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for his peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his peoples from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will subdue Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind he will sweep his hand over the river Euphrates. He will break it up into seven streams, so that anyone can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. In that day you will say, I will praise the Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw near from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Israel, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.
Great, thanks, Jonathan. Let's pray before we think about that passage together. Our Father in heaven, we do long that this morning you would teach us from your word. Please help us to grasp the wonder of what we have received, so that we as part of those peoples would praise you, that we as part of those nations would be glad this morning. Amen. The 12 days of Christmas are now officially over. And so we come back to reality, back to a new year. Maybe for you, you've come back with a bit of a bump. Maybe that bump's already come this week as you went back to work and you opened your inbox and you saw the stream of things you had to deal with. Maybe for you, the back to reality moment is coming this week when the kids are back at school, or you're a teacher and you're back at school, and routines start up as normal and it goes round again, and Christmas drifts off into the rearview mirror. I don't know whether you've taken down your Christmas lights and tree yet, or whether that's this week's job. But as those come down, the days are still short, the night is still long. And so we've hit that kind of post-Christmas darkness period. For so many, they say January is the hardest month. The data bears out that, generally speaking, that is the month that people find hardest. You can see why, can't you? It's cold. It's dark. There's no Christmas to punctuate it, to look forward to. There's no more shining lights amidst the dark evenings anymore. And for many, money is tighter after overspending on Christmas again. For so many, this post-Christmas window can be quite a bleak time. The hype is gone. Darkness remains. Distractions fade away. Reality bites. How are we going to face January this year? In particular, what difference does Jesus make in January? What difference does Jesus make when the tree is recycled or packed away into the loft? What difference does he make as the lights come down? What difference does he make as the taste of mince pies is long gone from our lips? The answer is that Jesus makes all the difference in the world, doesn't he? Jesus makes all the difference in the world post-Christmas, because for the Christian, Christmas is not the end. Christmas is not the climax. Christmas is not what we've been waiting for. No, it is the beginning. Because Jesus' entry into the world isn't the final celebration. Instead, it is the moment where the everlasting celebration is put into motion. It is the moment where salvation comes, and that salvation leads to unending praise. As we start the new year, that's where we're going to be casting our eyes this morning. We're going to be thinking about the salvation we've received. You'll have seen from the verse cards that you've got, from what we've been saying so far, that our verse for the year is make known his name among the nations. Make known among the nations what the Lord has done. As we go about that, we need to start where Isaiah starts. Those words come from the passage we've just read. Before we get to thinking about those words, which we'll do in more detail next week, we need to start where Isaiah starts, and that is with our own salvation. So today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to be thinking about the salvation that we have received before next week springing off to think more about that, making that known among the nations. Because it is only as we grasp the goodness of what we have received that we will long to make that known among the nations. So this morning, we're going to see two things about our salvation. The first is this, the substance of our salvation. We're going to see the substance of our salvation. In our passage, three times that word is used, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, which is where we're going to be focusing our time this morning. Three times the word salvation is used. To state the obvious, if someone is talking about salvation, there must be a problem. You don't get saved from life going well. You get saved from something big going wrong. And verse 1 tells us what the problem was. Verse 1 says, although you were angry with me. These words put on the lips of the believer speaking to God. God was angry with me. Why this anger? Why is God angry? Well, the first few chapters of Isaiah, if we'd read through the whole of the first 12 chapters, we'd have seen that in more detail. Here are some headlines. As Isaiah starts his book, this is where he starts, right at the beginning. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. This is what the Lord says. I've reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. They've forsaken the Lord, they've spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. As Isaiah starts, he wants people to know, God wants people to know that there is a problem And that problem is that people turn their backs. People rebel. People choose not to live God's way. Although God rears children and brings them up, although he cares tenderly for people, although he makes them and loves them, they rebel against him, they forsake him, they turn their backs on him because they want to go their own way. That is the problem, and it leads to a broken world. A few chapters later in Isaiah, we get these words in chapter 5. We're told God looks for justice on the earth, but he sees bloodshed. He looks for righteousness, but he hears cries of distress. As God looks on the world he has made, the people he has made, as he looks on the way they've turned their backs on him, he sees that there is no longer justice or righteousness. Instead, there is bloodshed and distress. Bloodshed and distress pretty well sum up 90% of news stories, don't they? Last year was a year full of bloodshed and distress. This year, tragically, will likely be another year full of bloodshed and distress. That is the world that we live in. Because it is a world where people have turned their backs on God. It was a problem in Isaiah's day. It is a problem in our day. And it is a problem in our hearts. Yes, we might not be going around shedding blood. We might not literally be causing other people to cry out in distress, although we might at times. But as we turn our backs on the Lord and live our own ways, we stop caring so much about justice and righteousness. By nature, we're more interested in getting our own way than by doing the right thing. And so, God is angry with us. He is angry for the way people whom he has cared for, people made in his image, have turned their backs on him. You might be here this morning, and the thought of God being angry with someone, angry with people, completely turns you off the idea of this God. What kind of God would be angry with people? The kind of God who cares about people. You see every now and then those news stories that just make you kind of feel revolted inside, that anger bubbles up within you because of the horrible way someone has treated another person. There is such a thing as righteous anger. God's anger is never muddied by human pride or ambition or selfishness. He is angry, and rightly so, because he sees the horror of what goes on in our world. What is God going to do about that? Well, in the initial context, what God does is he sends the Assyrian army. He says the Assyrian army are going to come and they're going to take Israel out into exile. But as he tells them this is going to happen, time and time again, a phrase resounds throughout the early chapters of Isaiah. It's going to come up on the screen. It says, yet for all this, for all that punishment that God brings on his people, God's anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Five times we're told about that. Five times we're told that although God is bringing the nation into exile, that his anger is still not turned away. Because exile is a temporary punishment, insufficient for the horror of what people have done. But then there is a turning point in Isaiah, a glorious turning point. And that is why we started our reading in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Someone is going to come into the world. Someone who is described as the branch. Look at how this one is described in verse 4. What will he do? He will judge the needy with righteousness. He will give decisions for the poor of the earth with justice. Do you see how that answers the issues that we saw in chapter 5? God looks for justice but sees bloodshed. He looks for righteousness but hears cries of distress. And yet here is one who finally acts with justice and righteousness. The things that God is looking for, here is the one who lives that way. Here is one who is different. And here is one who brings in a glorious kind of world. Chapter 11, verse 6 onwards, the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the goat, the calf, the lion, the yearling, the little child, the cow, the bear, the lion, the ox, the infant and the snake. They can all spend time together. They can all be around one another because there will be no harm nor destruction in that day. A glorious world with no harm and no destruction. A return from exile to something much better. A return to something a bit more like Eden. In fact, a return, going forward to something much better than Eden. A new creation that is utterly glorious. That is why Christmas is not the end for Christians. Because post-Christmas come these promises. Jesus comes into the world, but he comes into the world to bring about something much, much better. You see, yet for all this, God's anger was not turned away. And then chapter 11, the branch comes. And then chapter 12, verse 1, your anger has turned away. It's pretty hard for us to put ourselves back in the shoes of Isaiah's first hearers. But if you can imagine reading 10 chapters of consistently being told God's anger is coming and it's going to keep coming and it's going to keep coming and it's going to keep coming, can you imagine the relief of getting to those words? Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away. At this stage in Isaiah, he doesn't give us the details of how that's going to come to pass. Other than that, it's through this one called the branch. But we, sitting this side of Isaiah's message, sitting this side of the first Christmas, we know how it came about, don't we? That is the glory of what Christians believe. It is that there was this branch. This branch who shot up. This branch who lived and acted with justice and righteousness. But this branch who ended up hanging on a tree. As the branch hangs on a tree, God's anger is turned away. It is turned away from us who deserve it. And is turned on to the one who didn't. The one who acted with perfect justice and righteousness instead faces God's punishment for our injustice and our unrighteousness. In famous words Isaiah uses later, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. God's anger is turned away, not because he just hides it under a carpet, but because he turns it onto his own son who willingly takes it for us. The son willingly comes into the world to take the anger of the father so that we need not face it anymore. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, we're thrilled that you're here, and we're particularly thrilled that you're here to hear those words, to hear what Isaiah tells us, to hear of anger turned away. Because that is the heart of what Christians believe. The glory of anger turned away. Anger turned on to another. Anger turned on to the Lord Jesus. That is what Christians have come to know. Not that we're better than others, but that God's anger, which was rightly on us, has been turned away. If you don't know that experience, we'd love to talk to you more about how you can know that for yourself. Because with anger turned away, chapter 12, verse 1, we can be comforted. Now, the word comforted in the Bible, sometimes it kind of means that sense of being supported and that kind of sense of kindness being shown. But sometimes it has a specific connotation, and it's more likely that it's that specific connotation that's here. That specific connotation comes with the first time this word is used, back in Genesis chapter 6. Noah is called Noah because he will bring comfort. The word Noah is linked to this word, comfort. How does Noah bring comfort on the earth as he builds an ark that survives the flood and delivers people from judgment? It is that deliverance from judgment that Isaiah is picking up here, particularly as he uses that word time and time again. It's what he has in view. It is the comfort of knowing that judgment will not fall on us because it has been turned onto another. That idea echoes throughout Isaiah. So you see it in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is kind of a big turning point in the book, and it starts with these words: "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her, her hard service has been completed, her sin has been paid for." Comfort is spoken to God's people because their sin has already been paid for, and so they won't face judgment. Or you get to Isaiah 52 and you read these words: "Bursting to songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem." Comfort is linked to God's redemption of his people, God's setting them free, God's buying them out of their slavery by paying for their sin. God brings comfort as his people know that they will not face judgment anymore. That is the glory of Christian salvation. It is known that God's anger has been turned aside. It has been turned on to another. And it means that our sin will never be held against us. And so we know that when judgment day comes, not a single accusation will stick. Not a single thing will be held against us. Because God's anger has been fully turned onto his son Jesus in our place. But there's one more thing Isaiah wants us to know, particularly about this salvation. I don't know if you noticed it as we read. Our salvation is not ultimately a thing. Did you notice that? Verse 2, God is my salvation. End of verse 2, the Lord has become my salvation. Salvation is not ultimately a thing, it is a person. It is God himself. In fact, Isaiah's name means the Lord is salvation. Because to know this Lord is to know salvation. To not know him means you cannot know salvation. It means that salvation isn't incidental to God, as if it's this kind of thing he just randomly decides to do. It is at the heart of what he is about. And it means that God isn't incidental to salvation, that he isn't some kind of mere dispenser of salvation, like the pharmacist who gives you the medicine and then you don't engage with them anymore. The Lord is salvation. Not just Savior. He is the heartbeat of salvation. He is the one we are to come to. Enjoying relationship with him is what salvation is all about. As those saved from God's anger, we are saved for God himself. We are saved for relationship with the giver, not just the receipt of a gift. That is the wonder of what you and I, if we've come to know Jesus, have received. That we, just like others, used to be in a place where God's anger was turned towards us because of the way we turned against him. But that anger has been turned aside. It has been turned onto another. It has been turned onto the Lord Jesus. And so we move from being under God's anger to having a comfort in knowing that we will be delivered from judgment. And we have an ongoing relationship with the Lord who is salvation. And that all comes as a free gift that is utterly unearned. That is what we have come to know. That is the wonder of our salvation. And that is what Isaiah wants us to know before he then moves on, secondly, to the response to salvation. And the primary response comes in verse 1. These verses are kind of a song that Isaiah writes to put onto the lips of people, and it starts, "I will praise you, Lord." Isaiah bursts forth into this kind of psalm-like language, this kind of song of praise. Because first and foremost, salvation leads to praise. And it's interesting, from verse 3 onwards, it's all in the plural, but verses 1 and 2 are in the singular. which I think is there to tell us that before we as a group praise, before we as a group speak, before you join the collective of God's people, you first have to individually know this salvation for yourself. You have to respond to this salvation, taking these kind of words on your lips to recognize that this is what you've come to know. The command to praise, it's not really a command at all, is it? In the sense of a kind of an extra thing we ought to do, it is a privilege and it is a natural outflow. Don't know how much this week you've been watching kind of videos and seeing photos from the floods that have been going on across the country. I don't know if you saw that video of that car that was stranded with the mum and the three-year-old inside, and the passerby kind of attaches the car to a bridge and kicks through the window and rescues the mum and her child. I imagine that no one needs to go to that mum and command her to praise her rescuer, do they? Of course not. She will be singing his praises to the high heavens because of what he has done. The call to praise isn't a command, it is a natural overflow. Because of what we have received, because we are those who have been saved. Isaiah knows that as we grasp our salvation more deeply, that is what is going to lead to us praising the Lord. And that praise often takes the form of song. I mean, in a sense, this whole chapter is a song, but then within the song, there is the call, verse 5, to sing. Verse 6, to sing for joy. One of the reasons that God's people are a singing people is because of the work of salvation the Lord has done for us. Here's one commentator on these words. Song is the natural expression of the spirit which is free. If you're a Christian, your spirit has been set free. You are freed from fear of judgment. You are freed from fear of facing the Lord's anger. And so that freedom naturally expresses itself in song so much of the time. Which means that as we gather, singing isn't just the warm-up act. Singing isn't just to give us a stretch or a break in the middle of our service. Singing isn't a token gesture. Singing is at the heart of what Christians are to do because it is a response to what the Lord has done. Jonathan Edwards was a famous American preacher a few hundred years ago. Here's what he says. Singing praises to God seems to be appointed wholly to excite and express religious affections. Let me translate that into some modern language a little bit. Religious affections, that is Jonathan Edwards' way of speaking of the right feelings and emotions that come out of us by the work of the Spirit as a result of what God has done for us. And singing praises to God has been given to us to excite and express those. To excite them, that is to stir them up. It is as we sing praise to God that the truth of salvation that we know filters into our emotions. That is how God has created music. But not just to excite religious affections, they are also there to help us express them. I don't know about you, but sometimes it is hard to have the words to express the wonder of what God has done for us. And so songs are there to help us express how we feel in response to what the Lord has done for us. Singing is an essential part of what we do. It is an overflow of what the Lord has done for us. And our singing is never to be heartless, that is, without emotion. Because knowing the Lord's salvation overflows in praise. Nor is it to be mindless, just stirring up emotion for emotion's sake and ignoring any reason for that emotion. Instead, as music and words work together, they are to excite and express our religious affections. And that has always been the case amongst God's people. Isaiah shows us that in quite a subtle way. In the middle of verse 2, he quotes from another song. He says, the Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Those words are airlifted right out of Exodus 15. Exodus 15 is that moment where God's people have been led out of slavery in Egypt. And they've been led through the Red Sea, and then the Lord causes the Red Sea to close on their enemies, and so they are set free. And the first thing they do in response to being set free is they write a song of praise to the Lord. And they say, as part of that song, the Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Time and time again in Scripture, the response to salvation is praise. And so often that praise comes in the form of a song. God's people are to be a praising people, but more than that, verse 2, they are to be a trusting people. Because those who know that God is their salvation have a sense of confidence and security. That's what's going on with that idea of trusting and not being afraid. It means as we look forward to the prospect of judgment, we look forward with a confidence in knowing that it will not fall on us. Christian hope is not a vague or uncertain thing. It is a confidence, it is a security for the future based on what God has done in the past. Know that on that day, as Satan launches his accusations against us in the courtroom before God, not one fiery dart will hit us because we are shielded by Jesus, the one who has turned God's anger away. And so as we wait for that day, when our salvation will come more fully, where we will be able to say these words even more freely than we can now, as we wait, we are to do verse 3. With joy, draw water from the wells of salvation. The wells of salvation are not a reservoir that runs dry. They are the wellspring of salvation, a never-ending stream. The source itself, which of course, as we've seen, is the Lord who is salvation. We are called to draw down, to drink of the Lord and the salvation he has given us. And to do so joyfully, seeing the wonder of all he has done for us, which will overflow in our joy. What might that look like for us? Well, as we spend time in God's word day by day, week by week, it means coming and drawing down on the Lord who is salvation. Reading those words and thinking, what does this teach me about my Savior and Lord? It might mean spending time this year coming back to those same verses over and over again, those verses that you really treasure that speak of the Lord's salvation. It might look like trying to read bits of the Bible you've not reread before to come at salvation from a fresh angle. It might look like trying to get the whole sweep of Scripture this year as you read maybe cover to cover what the Lord has done. And as you do whichever of those or any other methods besides, meditating, chewing over what the Lord has done for you. Not just reading the words, saying a quick prayer and getting back on with our days, which it is so, so easy to slip into. It means chewing over, drawing down, drinking of the Lord who is salvation. As our vision verse for the year shows, this year we long to make known among the nations what God has done. We long that Woody Road will play a small but increasing part in this wonderful news going out to people who haven't heard it and others who have heard it but who haven't yet responded. Next week, we're going to be thinking more about that. But we needed to start here. We always need to start here. Isaiah calls us to. We need to keep coming back here. Because our going out with the good news of Jesus can only be fueled by drinking deeply of that good news for ourselves. We can't sustain it any other way. The Lord works as we receive this wonderful news, as we reflect on it for ourselves, and then we go out and speak of it to others. That longing to speak should be a natural overflow from knowing what the Lord has done for us. So this morning, this year, brothers and sisters, drink deeply of your salvation so that out of you flows an increasingly greater praise, a greater hope for the future, a deeper joy in all you've received, and so it will overflow into speaking to others. If you can, start drinking deeply of this salvation this afternoon. We're doing something a little bit different for these couple of weeks. This afternoon, we're kind of spending time putting into practice what these words call us to do. So this afternoon, we're going to spend some extended time praising God for our salvation. And we're going to spend some time with joy drawing water from the wells of salvation. Here's one way we're going to do that this afternoon. We're going to have a chance for people individually to share a verse or a couple of verses that speak of the Lord's salvation that are particularly meaningful to them. We'd love you to join us for that and to be a part of that. I've given you 2 hours warning, so now you've got some time to think about it. In all seriousness, no, why not stick around and why not over lunch turn to the person next to you and say, what verses that speak of the Lord's salvation are just so precious to you? Start those conversations over lunch, then share those encouragements with us this afternoon to help all of us drink deeply of the Lord's salvation. As we close, let me read verses 1 and 2 again. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just praise you for anger turned away. We praise you for that branch you hung on a tree and took God's anger for us. We praise you that he did so willingly, that you were so generous as to give your only son for us. We praise you for the wonder of salvation and the comfort and joy that it brings. We praise you that you are salvation. And Father, please, would we this year increasingly drink deeply of those waters of salvation. And would we do so with joy, we pray. Amen. We're going to turn and sing a song that reminds us that the Lord is our salvation. Let's stand and sing together.